All right, well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Life here. Good to be here this morning. Thank you, Jake, and the praise and worship team for those songs there. Thinking of the whole heaven theme that Jake was talking about there, ties in a little bit with what we want to talk about this morning and discuss this morning. But have you ever kind of thought that, you know, you should do something but don't really want to? It seems a little too hard, but you kind of have this feeling that that's probably what you should do. So this was kind of what I was feeling earlier in the week here. I wasn't quite sure yet what I was supposed to talk about. I kind of had a subject that I thought that God was leading me towards, but it kind of seemed difficult and kind of hard to prepare for, and I just kind of pushed it off, and I tried some other things, and nothing really worked. And so I called one of my friends up, that he's a pastor at one of the churches here, and he was like, well, the first thing that comes to his mind is this topic that he's been thinking about. And it's in the Old Testament, and so I listened to him for a while, and then it was like, well, okay, God, I give up, and I obviously this is what you want me to talk about. And the subject is about the Old Testament, Jesus and the Old Testament. I think I'm safe to say this, or I would dare say that in the past year or two, something like that, like there's kind of been this undercurrent movement within the church as a whole, as in to kind of disengage a little bit from the Old Testament. So we are in God's new covenant now, and we look back at Jesus' sacrifice for us. And so if we're looking back towards that, why do we have to understand what the Old Testament is saying, or what's in there for us if that all has come to pass already? So I'm gonna be going through a couple different passages here, verses that we'll look at, but then the main passage that we want to read for our text this morning will be out of Genesis chapter 3. So beginning in Romans 15, verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So if Paul's writing this, obviously at that point their New Testament hasn't been compiled yet. So if things that are written in former days that he's referring to, that can give instruction and encouragement to the Romans that he's writing to here, obviously he's referring to the New Testament. Then also in Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses go like this: "A long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So in those two verses right there, we see that it was the same God that we see in the New Testament is also the God of the Old Testament. When we think of the Old Testament, usually the first thing that comes to my mind is there's a lot of bloodshed, and there's a lot of violence, and there's a lot of hatred and killing, and just like it's kind of hard to grasp exactly what was going on, and that this is actually the same God that is the God of the New Testament. He's our God today, and he was God back then, and he doesn't change. So it's the same God, and right here these two verses make it very clear that it's the same God that spoke to their prophets and their fathers. It's the same God that his son is speaking to us now. So and also that the New Testament obviously is a lot. The Old Testament is 75% of the Bible. So if there's that much of it, there's a reason, quantity alone, there's a reason that it's there. excuse me. So as one commentator put it, reading and interpreting the New Testament without the Old Testament is like trying to power a train car without an engine. So we need the Old Testament to give us context to what the New Testament is bringing about and what it's addressing. So to establish some sort of need for the Old Testament here, let's begin by looking at Jesus and what Jesus means for us today and what he is for us now. So Jake, I'm not quite sure where you're at here, but so when we're thinking about heaven here, and I'm not trying to take anything away from heaven and all its glory and its beauty and its splendor and what God has for us there, but I think it'd be safe to say when Jesus died for my sins so I can go to heaven to be with him. That is a pretty broad statement, but I think it's one that most of us would agree with. But unfortunately, I believe that if that is our only if that's our goal while we're here, we think that's why we're saved, is so Jesus can take us to heaven, that we're missing out on a big part of what Jesus came to show us. But in that statement, there's a couple of things that we address there that kind of fall in line with the basic theology that we have, and that'd be Jesus' birth and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. I think it'd be pretty safe to say that all of us could give an answer of why, give a reason for each one of those things. But what about what happened during Jesus' life while he was here? Why did Jesus live on the earth for 33 years? Why did he have this three-year ministry, or this three-year just all-out ministerial blitz, we could call it, before his death? So if our salvation and everything hinges on his death, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his return, God could have plucked him out of Galilee somewhere, and we could have had this, the crucifixion could have happened, or the sacrifice could have happened much sooner than it did, and it wouldn't have had to be this way or take this long. So obviously there's a reason for Jesus' life that I think we sometimes don't maybe look at enough, and then it also shows us the Old Testament kind of helps us bring to life of what Jesus' life was all about. In the Gospels, we see is Jesus' ministry is recorded in the Gospels there, and we see that he taught of a new kingdom that was coming, and he was transitioning from an earthly kingdom to a spiritual one. So there is this shift that Jesus is coming, and he's teaching of this new kingdom, and that there's going to be a spiritual one now instead of this earthly one. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says that he is coming to fulfill the law and the prophets. So this is kind of at the beginning of his ministry, but he's making it clear that he's not here to take away from the law, but he's here to fulfill the law. And so if he's fulfilling something, obviously he has to be fulfilling something. So this is kind of where we want to look back, and we're going to jump back into the Old Testament here, and I realize you can't do justice to to something like the Old Testament in, you know, 20 minutes or something like that. Like, it's something you could spend a year or two on when you go into everything. But what we want to do is kind of look at man and man's need for salvation and God's plan, what God had, God's plan of salvation for man, and then what Jesus is fulfilling in that plan. So hopefully you like history, because it's a little bit historical. And for those of you that don't, the next 20 minutes could be the longest 3 hours of your life today. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start there. Actually, I'm going to read a couple of verses yet before we go there. So why did God create man? God created everything to bring him glory. We are here to bring God glory, but unlike the rest of creation, God gave us free will. He gave us a choice, and we have. And so basically, when our glory to God, it's a real pure thing. Because we have a choice. So in Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Psalm 72, verse 19. "Blessed be the glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." So now, going back to kind of establishing that we are here to bring glory to God and God's intention for us and his creation is to glorify him. So let's read the first 21 verses here. And to kind of establish of why we need this plan that God had that God has for man. Beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you have given to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles and in it shall bring forth for you, and ye shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face ye shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So, looking back at this passage here, man created to bring glory to God fails to do so by choosing his own desires over heeding God's instruction. And it's now because man has taken on the sinful nature that there are consequences, and there's a need for an atonement to cover his sin. To cover his sin before God. Now, looking at verse 15, this verse here, when he talks about Jesus or God is talking to the serpent, and he says that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And this is sometime, or this passage right here is sometimes referred to as the Genesis gospel, and it's already that God is pointing away towards a time of salvation when evil will be overcome. God is saying that there will be a time when there would be an individual from woman's seed that would deal a death blow to Satan. And in the New Testament, we see clearly how Jesus overcame evil at the resurrection. And although he was bruised by evil, his heels were bruised, but he did not succumb to him. And Jesus was the one that actually gave the blow to Satan to overcome evil. So here we have, it's interesting while we look at this. So God created this perfect world, and everything is bringing glory to him. And the first time that man, because of his free will, he messes up, and instantly God is—he's already looking for a way to bring redemption to him. And so another thing of kind of this characteristic of the Old Testament is, well, you know, there's no mercy there. But here we see already that this is the same God that we serve now. He's after the first sin here, he's already starting this process of there is going to be a way of atonement for man. And then skipping down to verse 21, it said, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So if God is providing for his creation that failed him, he is providing for them, and he's providing for them something to wear to cover his shame. And so since these are skins, obviously it means that there was a death, or something had to die to cover Adam and Eve. And this is also a picture of the parallel of the system of animal sacrifices that God later installs then through Moses, and then also the eventual sacrificial death of Christ as an atonement for our sin. So that kind of as the backdrop of why we need an atonement, and why we are sinful. Man is now sinful. And continues this way until if we keep on going in Genesis here in Genesis chapter 9 is kind of the next is when God makes a covenant with Noah and his future generations that he will never destroy the world again with another flood. And then God placed a rainbow in the sky as a sign of that covenant. But to get God to this point where he had to come and make this covenant with Noah, basically mankind had fallen into this creation of his, had turned so wicked and had fallen away so badly that he basically had to hit the reset button. And he only saved Noah and his family and some of the animals, and you're going to start anew again. And so we have this first covenant that God makes after this with Noah, and this is, and he promises to never again is he going to destroy the world with a flood. And so skipping forward now to Genesis chapter 12, God now calls Abraham out of where he's at, and he's calling him to a life that is devoted to him. This is where God is choosing Abraham, and he is going to use Abraham's family here as a way to bring glory, to him. His plan is that these people would be holy unto him, and that these people would be a witness to the people that they are surrounded by, and that they will, that this is the way that God is going to be portrayed, is by these people. When these people see, when their neighboring nations see these people, they see God. And so this is God's plan here. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed because of him. So we see God's plan for redemption is starting here with this family that he chooses to bless, and then to use it to be a blessing to the rest of the world. When Jacob moved his family to Egypt to escape the famine, and that Joseph was going to provide for food for them in Egypt, they were an extended family. By the time God called Moses to lead them out of Egypt, they were a mighty people. They were strong enough that Egypt, the powers of Egypt, enslaved them because they were afraid of them. These people are now leaving Egypt, and in Exodus chapter 12, records the first Passover, for time's sake, we're going to assume that we know what the Passover is about, but what God required in this Passover was a very specific sacrificial lamb, and this lamb, the blood of this lamb was going to be a sign of protection for them as God moved through with the last plague and destroyed all of the firstborns in the land of Egypt there. And so as we keep on moving here, so they move out of Egypt in Exodus 20. God starts to give the Israelites the law that he requires them to live by. And for those of you that are reading the Bible in a year, you're in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, somewhere in there, and there's a lot of law in there, and it's hard to read. And if we don't understand what God is trying to, or what God is instituting, and why he's instituting this, it seems very pointless to us. But these laws were given for a reason, and most of them can be split up into three categories. There are the civil laws, and these laws were geographically specific to the Hebrew nation, and they mostly dealt with disputes that the Israelites had with each other, and then these laws expired with the demise of the Jewish civil government. The ceremonial laws, these dealt with the Hebrew temple sacrifices. And these laws were fulfilled when Christ came and fulfilled his priestly work at the cross. And then the moral laws. And these laws show the character of God. And these laws were and still are relevant for people today, and they're relevant for people of all times, just as they were back then. And in Matthew 22, 34 through 40 is the account of when Jesus is asked about which law is the greatest. And so when Jesus alludes to some of these moral laws, that he says that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, these laws would have been some of the moral laws. And And these laws are the ones that still apply to us today because they show the true characteristics of God. But basically what God was doing with all these laws is these laws were to set these people apart and make so they are different from all the other peoples that they were surrounded by. And the reason was so because this nation was to bring glory to him. just like we are to bring glory to him now, the nation of Israel was to bring glory to him as well. And all of these laws and the rest of the Old Testament point toward the coming of the Messiah and this salvation. The sacrifices that God required for the atonement of their sins all pointed toward the great sacrifice that would be made by Jesus. So we are skipping a lot here, but we're going to kind of jump down to now. So if we have so we have the law here, and it kind of sets up what the rest of the Old Testament is about, and it's about God's people and God's people not staying faithful to God. They're falling away. God often shows mercy to them. He tries to get them to repent and come back to him, but they don't, and finally they get carried away into captivity. Later, a remnant of these people do come back into the land that had been promised to them way back in to Abraham already. They do come back to there, and they reestablish the worship of God in Jerusalem there, and their temple. But unfortunately, at some point, the letter of the law started to become more important than what the spirit of the law was symbolizing, and they kind of lost what it actually meant. What it actually meant to what of what these laws were pointing towards. It's actually to the point that when Jesus actually did come, and he was with them, and through this 3 years of ministry. They didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. They were looking for a earthly kingdom instead of a spiritual kingdom, which is what Jesus was establishing here. And they completely missed him. Or most of them. So now seeing that God's plan for man had been we're going to glorify him, and we failed in that. So God raises up these people, and they are going to be God's witness, and that is the way that God is going to see glory. But they fail as well, and so we have Jesus coming now. And they fail to recognize him as well. But what Jesus does do then is he is this sacrifice for us, and so God was requiring all these sacrifices all these years for these sins. Until Jesus would come and give this one supreme sacrifice that would cover all of the past sins, but then would also cover all of the sins of our sins as well. So Jesus' death on the cross is filled with a lot of symbolism that we miss unless we understand some of the history in the Old Testament as well. Jesus is often called a sacrificial lamb in the New Testament. The Passover lamb was to be without blemish, and in 1 Peter 1:19, Peter describes Jesus as a lamb without any blemish or any spots. And it's interesting to look at it, and there's some debate on a bunch of this, but just the timing of everything as well. With Jesus' death and the Passover, Jesus entered Jerusalem 5 days before his death. And 5 days before there was to be sacrificed, that was Lamb Selection Sunday, and that is when these sacrificial lambs would be chosen for them to use for their Passover sacrifice. And Jesus came into Jerusalem on that exact day, and he was the Lamb that was selected by God. And it's obvious that the people didn't quite understand this concept of Jesus being a sacrificial lamb. And even the thing of when Jesus, his triumphal entry, when he came into Jerusalem and they greeted him with palm branches and songs and all this pomp. If you look into, there was a guy named Simon Maccabeus, and there's in the Apocrypha there's these books called Maccabees, and it's about kind of the history between the Old and New Testament is what that talks about. And this Maccabeus had defeated or run out their conquerors, and they were independent for a short amount of time there, and he rode into Jerusalem with basically the exact same pomp, and they brought palm branches, and they were singing and shouting and dancing before him. And then we also see that Jesus wept as he came into the city here, and Jesus understood what these people were looking for. They were looking for a political leader to free them from the bondage that they were under, and they were missing the whole thing of he was here to establish a different kind of kingdom. So to wrap this up here, basically, my challenge that I want to leave with you this morning is that when we think of what are we on earth here for? We're here to bring glory to God. If our only goal is to God died for my sins so I can go to heaven, we're missing a lot of what Jesus did. During his life was while he was here, he was replacing the physical kingdom that God had here. He was replacing it with the spiritual kingdom. In Matthew 6:10, and it's part of the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom is right here, right now, So if our only focus is on heaven, and we're not focusing on his kingdom here right now as well, I kind of think that we're missing. It's easy for us to look back at the Jewish people and be like, well, how could you miss him? You were so tied up in your religious practices that you actually missed what God was trying to accomplish all these years. But I think it's kind of the same thing now. We can kind of get sidetracked a little bit with we're focusing on the future. And instead of actually focusing on right here, right now, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is right now. We're part of this kingdom, and God has given us our work to do here. And instead of just looking towards the future, and the irony of it is, if we do engage in the kingdom here, and we are, and this is our primary focus. Our reward will be heaven, and we don't have to worry about are we going to make it to heaven or not, because we are here to live for Christ. We're here to bring glory to Christ, and we're here to bring glory in his kingdom, because it's just like he had established the kingdom of Israel to bring glory to him. His heavenly kingdom is to bring glory to him, and we are part of that kingdom. We're here to bring him glory, and we're here to bring him glory right now. And our reward will be heaven, but we're here for right now to bring glory to God, and to so the people around us do see Christ and what He has planned for humanity is fulfilled, and that that they can see his love. So why don't we all rise for a word of prayer yet? Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. We want to thank you for your love and your supreme sacrifice that you did send for us, and we want to thank you also for the Old Testament that we do have, that we can see the context to which Jesus is fulfilling and what he is bringing about. And we want to ask you to help us to live in your kingdom now, and that we can bring your glory to the people that we encounter, and that people could see you through us, and that we could be your light and your witness as we go about this week, Lord. So we ask all these things, and we just ask that you would be with each one of us and help us to glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.